Please take a seat. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 18 verses of John 1. This is John chapter 1. Begin to read at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I'd like you to imagine you walk into your house, and in the middle of the table, there is a delicious looking cake. Let's make it festive. It's a Christmas cake. And you want to find out about this cake, what would you do? Well, you could get a dietitian in, and the dietitian would tell you how many calories it contained, how much sugar it contained, how many saturated fats, the salt levels. Or you could opt for a scientist who would get out his periodic table and tell you all the different elements that have gone into the production of the cake. Or maybe you could get an accountant in who could tell you the cost of the ingredients, if you sold it, your net profit, gross profit, how many you would need to sell to break even, and of course, how big a slice of the cake the government would get. But none of those experts could tell you the answer to the all-important question. Why is there a cake there in the first place? And am I going to get a slice or not? To eat or not to eat, that is the question. And who can answer that question? Only the person who has placed the cake on the table. This morning we've read John chapter 1 verses 1 to 18. And John wrote this, and a big foundational question for someone like me who has the awesome responsibility of explaining this part of the Bible, and also a question that you will need to know as a listener or a reader, is why is this part of the Bible recorded for us? Why did God go to all the trouble of getting John to write these words down? Now, fortunately, John gives us the answer to that question. We are told why these words are recorded for us. He tells us in John chapter 20 and verse 31, where he writes, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Do you see the reason why John writes these words? They're all about life. This Christmas time, many of us have been reading Paul David Tripp's Christmas devotional book, Come Let Us Adore Him. And one of my favourite sections was in the introduction. There's been many highlights, and I've already read it before, but this was thrilling to me. In a culture that uses this season to get us to dream about how our lives would be made better by possessing a certain material thing, where Christmas has been reduced to a shopper's nightmare and a retailer's dream, it is vital to draw the wonder of our hearts away from the next great gadget, toy, material thing, and toward the wonder of the great Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Now, our world, our culture screams at us that life is found, joy is found, contentment is found through a thing, through a bottle, through a pill, through an experience, through an indulgence, through a PayPal transaction and what that leads to. But John is saying, I have written these words so that you will understand what life is all about. Now, he says more than that in his summary statement. He actually says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in sum, life is found by getting the identity of Jesus right. That's what John's gospel is written for. So we get the identity of Jesus right, and in getting the identity of Jesus right, we will receive life in his name when we relate to him properly. So what does John 1, verses 1 to 8, tell us about Jesus? Because we need to know this. Four very quick points. Firstly, Jesus is the eternal word. You see that if you've got a Bible in verses 1 to 5. John's gospel opens very similar to the book of Genesis. It's all about beginnings. And John tells us all about somebody called the Word. And the Word was with God. So we're starting to think, okay, there's God and there's somebody else called the Word. But before we're allowed to think that, he tells us that the Word was God. So now we're thinking, well, maybe this is just a different way to describe God. But before we can think that, he says, no, he was with God in the beginning. So what John is telling us in our opening verses is that there is one God, but yet there is a distinction between God the Father and the Word, who we find out is Jesus. So the same, one, not two, yes, but then at the same time, distinct. So everything that is true about God is true about Jesus. And the emphasis in the opening verses is the fact that he was there at the very beginning. It's all about his eternality. So first point, be very clear. Jesus is God, distinct, separate, unique person, but at the same time, one, not two. Incredible, mind-blowing. And then John tells us something else. Jesus is the source of absolutely everything. So there is nothing in existence that doesn't owe its existence or life to Jesus. The Word, the baby we celebrate at Christmas time. So to understand life, to understand what life is about, we need to understand that he is the source of all life, that he created everything. So before the first wave lapped on the first beach, before the first star was in the sky, before the first baby was ever born, before any of this, before the trees, before anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally, always existing, always will exist, in perfect harmony, one God, three parts, absolute glory, totally autonomous, independent, without need of anything or anyone else, not relying on even air to breathe, self-sustaining, forever, the start cause of everything else. Whatever your view of the baby in the manger is not high enough. Is not big enough. Our estimation can never be enough of King Jesus, the eternal Word. Second point, Jesus is the validated Word, verses 6 to 9. Have you ever played this game, children especially, although some grown-ups may want to admit to doing this, where you're walking somewhere with someone, you run ahead round the corner, you wait for your victim to get near to you, and you jump out and go, surprise! Anyone done that this week? Maybe this morning? Anyone? Oh, we've got some hands going up. Excellent. The surprise game. That's not what God is like. God, Jesus doesn't show up. Surprise! Not at all. The Old Testament is God's way of saying, there's somebody coming. Get ready for him. This is what he is going to be like, the one who is coming. Right through the Bible, we see God speaking. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see it says, God said, and creation starts to take place. We see time after time, God speaking to specific people, God said to. And then as we keep going, we see that God speaks to people to speak to other people. So the word of the Lord came to someone like Jonah, go to Nineveh. So God is a speaking God. Understand this? The eternal God who has always existed is a God who speaks to his creation. He tells his creation things. He tells us things ahead of time before they are going to happen. Now, if you go to nursery to pick up somebody and you get there and the nursery staff don't know you and you want to pick up a child, so this happened to me, I turn up to nursery to pick up Joshua, I very rarely do it, they say, oh, we don't recognise you, so just need to check with someone to check who I am. Now, if you're a complete stranger, do you know what you have to do? You have to give a password. So you turn up and you say the password. And when they hear the password, they pass this toddler to you. You're just hoping it's the right password and you get the right toddler, of course. So somebody has gone in advance, mum or dad, parent or guardian, and they've said, if a stranger comes and they give this particular password, then I give you my permission to release that child to them. That's like the Old Testament. That's like, specifically, John's talking about John the Baptist, somebody who comes to validate the Lord Jesus. This is what's going to happen. This is going to come to pass in the future. I'm telling you ahead of time. So then when it does happen, you know this is authentic. It's been validated ahead of time. So the Lord Jesus, what do we learn about him? He is the eternal word. He is the validated word. Point three, Jesus is also the rejected word. Verses 10 to 13. The eternal one, we are told, is coming to visit planet Earth. What would you expect to happen? When the UK has a state visit, there is pomp, there is fanfare, there is ceremony, there are also often protests. Here, the creator and sustainer of everybody's life, the author of everything, is coming into the world. We've been told that ahead of time. There should be fanfare. The world's best chefs should be gathering to cook delightful things. The most brilliant musicians should be there, ready to play their instruments. The most greatest people should be around to entertain and make this a big event. And yet John tells us in verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The eternal word came to the world, and people did not recognize him. In fact, they rejected him. There were protests. I mean, there was no room for Jesus in the inn, so he went to the manger. Not long after he was born, the slaughter squad was sent from Herod to try and terminate him. He lived as a refugee. He lived in an obscure town that had a bad reputation. As he entered public ministry, the crowd was so fickle towards him. They had a consumer mentality. When the miracles stopped and the hard teaching began, they were quick to leave him. The cries of hallelujah soon turned to the chorus of crucify. The creator of the world, the creator of man, the eternal one, was rejected by his own creation to the point where they nailed him to the cross. We've already heard the poem about the true Christmas tree. In ultimate defiance, mankind rejected him. The ultimate statement that we will refuse to listen to the eternal word. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Do you know what that means for mankind? We are separating ourselves from the one who is light and life. We want to do life our own way, apart from the one who created us and sustains us. And yet, John tells us, verses 12 and 13, in his purpose statement, that if we believe in him, if we receive him, we are made into his children. We receive life. But our rebellion means we don't want to listen. This is going to take a miracle from God. In fact, Jesus would say to a religious expert, a pious man, you must be born again. Fourth and final point, Jesus is the revealing word, verses 14 to 18. Just be thrilled by this. The eternal God is coming to earth. How's he going to do it? Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God wanted to speak to us. How can he do that most clearly? By becoming a person. What a mystery. This is awesome. Jesus came to speak. And God wanted to speak, so Jesus came to the world, communicating by speech, but also in his very actions. This is the God who is willing to become part of his creation, fully God, fully man. Somebody said of the Word becoming flesh that God became a published author. I like that. God became a published author. Some weeks ago, I read this quote for those of you who come regularly. I'm going to read it again. Blew me away when I read this Christmas time. Through the umbilical cord, he is this particular man, the son of a particular woman, the bearer of the whole previous genetic history of her people, and the recipient of innumerable hereditary features. That's remarkable. Jesus became part of a human family as well as being fully God. This is God's towering grace. This is to God's glory, to a world that rejects him. He came himself. He took on flesh. To a world that owed him death because of their rebellion, he became a man. He lived the life none of us have ever lived, and he takes the death that we deserve on his own shoulders. It's no wonder we celebrate at Christmas time. Jesus came to earth to show us what God is like and to rescue us. So this Christmas time, during the rest of this year and into the new year, remember, you will not find in a human relationship, as good as that may be, you will not find in a material possession, as shiny as that might be, you will not find in social interaction, however stimulating the conversation might be, you will not find ultimate life. Ultimate life, true life, everlasting life is not found in a career, in an experience, in a thing. It's found in the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word who became flesh. The eternal Word, the validated Word, the rejected Word, the revealing Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. True joy, true lasting life is found in getting his identity right. Trusting him, believing in him. John is convinced, and he wants to convince us who Jesus is so we can be transformed by that. Now, maybe this morning you already have a meaningful relationship with Jesus. Maybe you name him as your Lord and Savior. Well, if that's true, you will truly be celebrating Christmas well today. Maybe for you, you're a bit skeptical. Maybe for you, you do not class yourself as a follower of Jesus. Well, if you would like to know more, there is, on the way down the stairs, just on a stand, there are two books. One of the books is a Bible. It contains the New Testament and the Psalms. And I would recommend you pick that up, find the book of John, which is listed in the contents page, and read through the book of John. John is trying to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing that, you will have life in his name. The other book is a book called The Case for Christmas, written by Lee Strobel, which is an excellent book, a really helpful book, helping us to understand Christmas. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you would like to know a little bit more what it means for Jesus to come to this earth, then please take one of those two free gifts. No one's going to be stood there watching. You can just take them without anybody knowing, and please do read them. And then you truly will, if you come to understand who Jesus is, have a Christmas to really celebrate.